This podcast is a production of Community Covenant Church in Eagle River, Alaska, a place where real people meet a real God to live in a real world. For more information, check out our website at communitycovenant.net.
This morning is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
So this morning I'm going to introduce, and very familiar to a lot of you, Pastor Curtis Ivanoff. And as soon as you find your spot, you can come up here. Curtis is the field director for the Evangelical Covenant Church of Alaska. So he helps shepherd a lot of us pastors here in Alaska. And I wanted you to know, too, that Curtis has been doing, I don't know what all he's been doing, but I know he's been working behind the scenes, and he's involved in the whole process of us looking for a new lead pastor. So on behalf of Community Covenant Church, thank you for your work there. Yeah. And would you just thank him for being here with us this morning? And
well, good morning. It's good to be with you. And it's always good to come and worship here at Community Covenant Church. This morning, my wife Christy is with me. We're celebrating our anniversary early. Our anniversary is June 26th, 20th anniversary. Thank you. We have three kids, and we sent them to Unalakleet, where I'm from. My daughter's at Bible camp, and my boys are with mom and dad. So a couple years ago we thought, this is our 20th anniversary, let's do something really, you know, far out there and cool, you know. And I have a friend who lives in Turkey who does some work, mission work, and we thought, let's go to Istanbul. And Christy had some health issues this year, and in February she had surgery on her pituitary gland to remove a benign tumor. And I want to say thank you. Some of you maybe knew of that ongoing and perhaps prayed. So we're grateful for the prayers. And in May she had a follow-up, and the checkup was clear and good. And so there's a good trajectory of recovery. So we're really grateful for the that good report and for the prayers. So instead of going to Turkey, we went to Fairbanks and went to Chin Hot Springs, and but we spent our first year of marriage in Fairbanks, so that was a very fun trip, kind of down memory lane, thinking of all the things we were going through in our first year of marriage and all that was about. And so we've had a good weekend, and so it was good to celebrate, and so it's good to be with you, and to celebrate also Father's Day. It's a special thing, and that's also, as Tyler talked about, it could be a place of perhaps pain, but thankfully we have our Father in heaven, God who desires for us to know him as Father. And so I lost my father when I was 7 to leukemia, and I learned later on in life how God is Father to the fatherless and defender of widows. But God desires for us to call upon him and know him as our Heavenly Father. So it's a joy to walk in the love of our Heavenly Father. So this morning we come to look into God's Word in the story of Abraham. And I don't know if you remember that song, but when I was a kid growing up, I remember learning a song Father Abraham had many sons, had followed Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. Now, of course, some of you are daughters of Abraham, right? And so, but that song, and so right arm, left foot, let's all praise the Lord, you know. Father Abraham was always a fun song to sing because he got moving. And Abraham is a very powerful story because Abraham is someone who walked by faith. And we hear it in Hebrews chapter 11. This is what it says in Hebrews 8. It says that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. What a story, huh? And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Would you pray with me as we come to God's Word? Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would quicken our hearts to your holy word, and that we come to you with open ears, and that you would speak to us, move us, and draw us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few years ago, we were the Covenant Youth of Alaska team was invited to go spend Thanksgiving together at a lodge out in the Wrangell St. Elias Mountains. It was quite a gift, and we were all excited. And so we all hopped in our cars and kind of caravaned down to the Glen Allen area, and where we hopped in a couple of airplanes. Now, I grew up around airplanes, as probably many of you maybe have, and if you live in Alaska like you do, airplanes are kind of a way of life. So one of the planes was a Beaver, and the pilot said, "All right, everybody, hop on in." And the people who were on that plane kind of started looking at each other, and you know, some of them were kind of new to Alaska, and this whole thing of getting into a small airplane like a Beaver was a little bit new, and the pilots said, "Oh, hop in," and they looked at each other because there weren't any seats. And they're like, "Okay," but they all hopped in by faith and hopped in, and off they went. And then my wife and I, we had just had our first child, and so we had a baby with us, and we were in a little smaller plane. There were seats and seat belts, but I hopped in, and it had started to snow really heavily. And I grew up on airplanes, and so I'm a little familiar with the flight rules that are involved, and now I have my private pilot's license, and so I was really curious and a little concerned because the visibility was pretty low. And I started talking to the pilot, you know, and we were in a Cessna 180, and we had one of those when I was a kid growing up, and so I was like, "So, man, it's pretty low visibility, huh?" And the pilot looks at me and he says, "Yeah." And you know, and I knew there's mountains out there beyond, in the midst of the snow, that and you just couldn't see them. So I was a little nervous. And he caught on to that. And so he says, "Oh yeah, well, you know, that's no problem. We fly IFR. I follow river." Because there's a river that we're going to be going up, and so, you know, we followed the river, and I'm sure we were flying legally. But I follow river, and sure enough, we followed the river, and I was looking out that window going, "Okay, where's that river that we're going to follow, you know, because I want to know to make sure we're going or we're safe, you know, and all that." And so sure enough, we eventually found the river. In this story today, we read of Abraham, and Abraham didn't really have a river to follow. He was going IFR, but had no markers. He had no markers to be assured that, "Oh yeah, yep, here it is. This is what our business plan said. We're going to go this way, and this is what's going to happen, and how it's going to happen, and yep, boy, just right on schedule, you know." Abraham had nothing of the sort. And so he was commended for it. And we read about it in Hebrews 11. By faith. That's what he had. And that's all that he had, was faith. It's quite a remarkable story. I've been recently challenged to when it comes to reading Scripture, to read big. To read big and think of the larger story. And recently, I think your church went through a series about the story of God. But to read big, and what's the big story that's going on in the midst of Scripture, and what is God doing in the lives of people we read about, but what is that overarching story? And in Genesis 1 through 11, we see some big pieces of the story, beginning with creation. God created the world. Another big piece of the story then is mankind's rebellion and the fall. And then there's the flood. I mean, big things, big events that happen. And as you go along, we come through to chapter 11 where we see the people desiring to build the Tower of Babel, desiring to make a name for themselves. And what we see in the big story is creation having begun and God calling it good, good, very good. What we see is it beginning to kind of spiral out of control with rebellion and brokenness, and we come then to the story of Abraham. All these big pieces coming down to one man. One man and his faith, his response to God. I want to take a look right before chapter 12. I want to look at verse 27 of 11, where we see Abraham's genealogy, where it says this. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor were both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, this sets up the story of Abram and his call from God and his response and then God's promise. How does it set it up? It's interesting. If you were living in that day and you were hearing this story, and then later in time and you were part of God's people, you were reading this story, you would be reading this genealogy of Abram, and you'd hear that Sarai, when it said in verse 30, now Sarai was barren and she had no children. Your ears would perk up and you'd think, oh. Well, there's a dead end. You have a barren woman, no children, no hope for a family. And in that time, if a woman was barren, basically she had no worth or value. There was no possibility for her to contribute through the giving of children. And so you read this story the big story from Genesis 1 through 11, and you would come to this and it would just be like, the story of humanity is coming to a screeching halt with this word that Sarai is barren. Because with that portion, there's with that aspect of her life, there's no chance for humanity to move forward. Walter Brueggemann, in his commentary on Genesis, he says that the barrenness of Sarah is an effective metaphor for hopelessness. This text tells us that there's no foreseeable future. There is no human power to invent a future. The human race and human history has just hit a dead end. And then, God speaks. God's word is spoken into the midst of this barrenness and really this hopelessness. And what did God speak? He said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." In the NLT, it says, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family." And in the Hebrew language, this command, this call, it's rather striking. It's not as if he's saying, "Hey, go check it out. You might like it. This is my suggestion to you." No, God's word to him literally is, "Go for yourself. You make a decision, Abram. Go for yourself into this land. Leave your people. Leave your father's household to the land I will show you." Now consider this. Abram was rather comfortable. Was rather in a comfortable place. And isn't a home like that? You know what I'm talking about? When we're in a place that's where we've, perhaps if you've grown up here, it's home. It's comfortable. If you're new to Eagle River or to Alaska, you may be in that place of struggle of like, well, this isn't so familiar and it's not so comfortable. But when we consider our home and our comforts, there's things that we like about it. And this was Abraham. For Abraham, home was Ur of the Chaldeans, and it was a rather difficult place to leave because it was the happening place in that day and age. It was probably the largest city in that time in the world. It was a place of great. There was great wealth. There was a lot of trade happening. It was on a trade route, and so there was commerce and business. There was great learning. It was a city of influence. And so this is what Abram is being called to leave, It'd be maybe like being called to leave Anchorage, Eagle River, the place that's the largest city in Alaska, and where it's kind of the really, we have an airport that's international, and there's a lot of trade freight that goes through here, and there's all kinds of things going on here in Anchorage area and in Alaska. And it would be like being called to leave that place. And why don't you leave there and go to Unalakleet, out to a village where Canaan, Canaan, where it's not as developed. We sometimes look at places like that and see, but Canaan for Abram, Canaan was not as developed. It wasn't as civilized. It wasn't as cultured. And this is the place that we can look at this story and know that's what Abram was being called to go, a rough and difficult place. But Abram didn't know that. God said to him, "Go, leave your father's household and go to the land that I will show you." And that was it. There wasn't a map. There wasn't explicit instructions. There wasn't a GPS, with it plugged in, saying here, Ur of Chaldeans to Canaan, and just take a right here and go left and turn right at this well, and you'll get there. No problem. No. Go. That was his simple call, command to go, and I will show you. I will show you. And so then he says to go, and then God gives him a promise. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Okay, think about it. Who is he saying this to? Go. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Go to this land. I will show you the promised land. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to a man who has no land. He's not accustomed to owning any land. He's a nomad. He's a wanderer. Okay? And so he has no land. And not only that, his wife is barren. His wife is barren. And so when we stop and really think about that, and think about the significance of that, it's crazy. It's crazy that God is saying, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Really? Really, God? You're going to do that to a man who is barren? And so you see this story, and what is at the essence of Abram's call is God's promise. That is the power of this story, is that God is giving him a promise. The promise of land and the promise of an heir, of a son, of a child who's going to then have more children, and one day you'll have tribes and you'll be a nation. To a barren couple, God makes this promise. And it's God's power. It is God's power to speak into this barrenness to create a new story, to create a new future for this family, and to create a people. Not just for the sake of creating a new people, but a people who will be a blessing to all the nations. It's quite remarkable. Brueggemann said that it's the promise is God's resolve to form a new community, wrought only by miracle and reliant on God's faithfulness. He says faith as a response is the capacity to embrace that announced future. To embrace that announced future with such passion that the present can be relinquished for the sake of that future. In other words, Abraham says, okay, God, I'm in. I'm in. And what do we see in the verse after God says, I will make, I will bless, I will make, I will bless those who bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you? Abraham receives that promise, and what's his response to this promise of land and of a son, of an heir? In verse 4, so Abram left. Abram left as the Lord had told him. He left. He had faith, and he said, all right, Lord, I'm in. I'm going to go. Even though this doesn't add up, because it didn't, did it? It did not add up. And Abram responds saying, all right, I'll go. I will go. You know, when this story goes on, and a few chapters later in chapter 18, Where it just didn't unfold smoothly, did it? This whole God's promise, where there was power there, and Abram responded, but it just didn't fall together easy, did it? In chapter 18, we see Abram and welcoming some visitors. He's entertaining, showing hospitality to the Lord. Three visitors show up. And we see this in the narrative. In that story, when Sarah heard that she's going to have children, okay, keep in mind when Abram moved, he was 74, okay, 74. 25 years later, they're still kind of waiting for this promise to really come to fruition. And in that story, Sarah Sarah laughed when she heard that. Sarah laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? And then these words, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a question that is, it's an enduring one for those who walk by faith. And we see it played out time and again in Scripture. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, in our journey, in your journey, the journey of this church, we encounter times where things don't add up and things aren't going according to our schedule. You know what I'm talking about? You know, things, you know, boy, I didn't know I was going to be fired, or I didn't know that I was going to be unemployed, or I didn't know that we weren't going to be able to have children. I didn't know I was going to lose my dad when I was 7 years old. I didn't know that. And that enduring question, is anything too hard for the Lord, for God to speak into the barrenness of our lives? And so when I was 7, I found myself as a fatherless child wondering these all kinds of things, feeling lonely. I can remember chopping wood outside trying to take care of my mom and my brothers and sister, I'm the oldest, chopping wood, you know, wondering, boy, Lord, we need you. We sure need you to come through. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I had a mother who kept pointing me back to saying, well, pray to God, keep trusting in Him. I remember the day she came into my room. I was about in fifth grade and I was on the top bunk crying, and she walked into my room. I was trying get rid of my tears so she wouldn't see me crying. What's wrong, son? I miss Dad. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Pray. Just pray that God will come through. Turn to God. You know, God graced our family. God graced my mom with a husband 3 years later. But I remember that journey and that question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God provide for a fatherless woman? Can God provide for a fatherless child? Can God provide a pastor for this church when it seems like things aren't going according to schedule, you know? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we see this story and we're spurred on to realize, no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. God spoke into the barrenness of Sarah and Abraham, saying, you are going to have a child, a son, an heir. I am going to make you into a great nation. And you are going to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. Yes, even in Alaska, Eagle River, Alaska. Through the promise of Abraham, through the coming of Jesus. Those words are ones that echo in Scripture. God told Abraham, go. The echo happens nearly 2,000 years later, after Abraham has a son and they have tribes and a nation and the tabernacle and temple, and then there's exile, but one day a son is born, the Messiah. Christmas comes. God is born and walks in our shoes. And His words to His people, He's walking along the shores of Galilee. And what does He say? Come. Come on, follow Me. Leave your nets. Hear the echo? Leave your people, Abram, and go. Leave your nets and go and make disciples. Go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And make disciples of all nations, all peoples. Go. And Jesus promised to us, His call to us wasn't without promise, wasn't without assurance, not of a clear path. But his assurance was that I'm going to be with you. I will be with you. Wherever your path takes you, whatever storms that you encounter along the way, the losses you experience, the struggles, the times you have to be patient, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But go. Go. You know, there are many stories where there are sad ones that we see. We see it in Scripture. We see it maybe around us, people's lives. Those stories where those calls aren't answered, you know, where instead of really saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'm in," there's excuses. And boy, I could give you all kinds of excuses why I shouldn't serve, and maybe you could come up with a list for yourself. Abram had excuses. An excuse, Sarah. We're too old, God. Are you crazy? We're too old. We can't have children. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jonah had an excuse. Go to Nineveh. No, I don't like those people. No, those are not for me. No. Moses. No, God, you got the wrong person. I can't speak very well. There's excuses, but God gives us the promise of His presence with us. The promise to Abraham was a source of His power, and so we have this assurance to spur us on to go, to leave our nets, to leave the places that God is calling us to leave. And it doesn't mean that we have to become pastors, but perhaps we need to leave our pride or leave our grudge and walk instead in the way of Jesus of forgiveness. The story goes on in chapter 12 there. Abram left. He took his wife, all the possessions he'd accumulated. Boy, that was a problem even then, huh? Accumulating possessions, you know? Junk, thank goodness for springtime cleaning, huh? So all the possessions they had, they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. They traveled through the land. The Lord appeared to Abram, said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. In the end, we see Abram really drawing a line and saying, "All right, Lord, I'm in, and I'm giving myself to you. There will be no other God in my life but you." Consider this, at the end of Joshua, in Joshua 24, Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods." They worshipped other gods. See, Abram's heritage was of a people who had worshipped other gods. But God speaks into this barrenness, says, "Go, I promise you an heir, I promise you land." And so Abram's response was to build an altar. He declared exclusive loyalty to God. What is it that you need to leave? What is it that holds you back from saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm all in, and I'll leave"? In Acts chapter 4, there's an echo of Abram's building of an altar. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Exclusive loyalty to God. Trusting that He is going to provide trusting that God knows the end of the road. And so for us today, that's an encouraging word wherever you're at in your life, in the life of this church. God knows what this church needs. As this has been a church in transition, in the transition of having your pastor leave a year ago, and there's been transition. But God calls us to trust, to walk by faith, not by sight. And He gives us His promise of His presence. He gives us assurance that He is with us. He will not forsake us. He's going to take care of us. He will lead us as He calls us to be a blessing to others around us, to the world. And so for you, may you find a new story as you are called to take steps of faith in your life. May this church walk into the new chapter that is somewhere down the road. I don't know, but God does. And really, there's no other way. When we're called to walk by faith, we never know. We never know where we're going. We know who's with us. We know who has promised to us His presence. Let's pray. Lord, we give You thanks for the assurance of Your presence with us as You call us to follow You and to walk by faith, not by sight. We thank You for the story of Abraham and Sarah, who left their native country. They picked up their belongings and they said, "Lord, we're in." It wasn't easy. They had excuses. But God, You showed Yourself to be faithful. And may our hearts be turned toward You, the one true God, who is faithful, whose love endures forever. And we pray that You would spur us on to walk by faith, not by sight. We pray this in Your Son's name.